speaking the words that you have for him today to share it with us. Lord, we just pray protection over our church, both physically, with health, and also just spiritually, Lord, that you would just defend us against the enemy, and that, Lord, we could just keep our eyes focused on you for this next year that we have coming. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Nope, it's green. Okay, there I am. You know, before I start, just one is to a few things is that we are 99% moved to Falcon, and thank you for those that helped. Jason, Al, Rich, Mike Murray, and his long horse trailer was a big help, and some people from SOD, so thank you very much. And then Linda and her daughter Valerie are back with us. If you recall, was it November, I think, they were in an accident on Judge Ora in Stapleton and got hurt pretty bad, and they're back this weekend at main campus and here, so glad to have them back. Continue to pray for them as well. So, where are my note takers? Raise your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up. Okay, so you will be challenged this morning because there are no slides because I've been moving for the last 2 days, all right? And as I was going through this passage, and just to assure you, you know, sometimes you wonder, how does a pastor prepare? Well, I've probably read this chapter 30 times, okay? And I read it quite a bit a couple of weeks before I even teach it just so it gets in there. And so as I was thinking, there's two things that popped in my head. And the title of this chapter is sort of fitting for this day, December 31st, but it's called Empty Promises or Committed Resolutions. The first thing, I know nobody did this when you were in grade school. What is it? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, right? And I'm like looking this up, and Quora online says, you know, this is probably wasn't an early Catholic vow of saying that you were telling the truth as well. And as I was thinking about this, it's like, well, it's December 31st. And typically at midnight or tomorrow, everybody does what? They make a resolution. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And you're making a promise, or you're saying that you're going to accomplish something. And so do you know how long 90% of those resolutions last? 3 weeks is the max, okay? So it's not very long. And going along this line of vows and stuff, there's some good vows, right? We all appreciate wedding vows, no doubt, okay? So it's not that vows are bad, but in certain situations that they can. And you know, I'm pretty good at it sometimes, you know, I like chewing on my feet, putting my foot in my mouth, of saying something. And we can be too quick to say something, too quick to promise something, you know, overcommit or do whatever it is. And have you ever made this statement, if I ever, then I will, whatever, and fill in the blank. I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands if you've broken a promise, you know, or whatever it might be, just for those of you that helped promise me to move. No, sorry, that's not in my notes. So, but this week our chapter is about the same thing, this aspect of being too quick to speak, of making a vow of a certain action when it's really not biblical, godly, or in line with what his word says. And God takes vows very seriously. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 through 23, it says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." And there's other places in the Old Testament that talks about these vows. And so where's my teenage girls? Raise your hands. I won't embarrass you too bad. Okay, so like even in the Bible, it says if you make a vow and your dad hears it and he says, "Uh-uh, that stuff ain't happening," then you're released from it. Okay, but if your dad doesn't hear it, you're stuck with it. Okay? But Jesus said something about this too, remember? In Matthew chapter 5. It's verse 33 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" That's sort of what we read in Deuteronomy. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, nor can you make them grow back." I know that. So, "but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And so we have God in the Old Testament prescribing what the course is for vows. We have Jesus saying, hey, don't swear and make a vow against these things. Just be honest and say yes or no. And so this is how our passage is going to start today in Judges chapter 21. But let's pray. Father, we come before you with your word that you've given to us for our spiritual growth, for you to speak to us through the word, through the power of the Spirit as well. And just pray that as we go through this, is that there would be a clear understanding of what is there and also of what is not there. And that there would be an application to this, because if all we are is reading stories and nothing changes in our hearts and minds or relationships or our relationship with you, then it's pretty pointless. So we just ask that you would be the one that would teach today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 21, and I'll give, you know, the quick synopsis of the last or 2 weeks ago, because last week was Christmas Eve, is that, you know, we have this Levite and a concubine, and all this stuff happens. She leaves, he goes and gets her, and then they're traveling, and, oh, we don't want to stay in this town, but we stay in this town, and the town's not very cordial. So even a foreigner has to say, hey, you better stay at my place, otherwise it's not going to be good. They stay there. These men come to try to accost the Levite, and in the end, he throws his concubine out and says, here, do what you want. And, you know, they abuse, sexually rape her until she dies. He takes her home and does what? Butchers her, cuts her into 12 pieces, sends it to the tribes, and they gather at Mizpah. They decide what they're going to do. And they have just been fighting a war through the land that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. No, I don't have a map this week, David. So, but through the tribe of Benjamin, not just Gibeah, the town, through the whole area that they went, all right? And so that is where, you know, they've punished Benjamin, and it's down to like 600 dudes is all that's left. And they're down to this where we hit the first verse of chapter 21. So I'm going to read through the chapter just so you get the whole context of the story, and then I'm going to go back as we go through this and start to look at these things. So look at verse 1. "Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, 'None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife.'" And just to be clear, it's the tribe of Benjamin, not just a guy named Ben. "Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?' So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The children of Israel said, 'Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord?' For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, 'He shall surely be put to death.' And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin their brother and said, 'One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives?' And they said, 'What one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord?' And in fact, no one had come up to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there." And that's a town. Okay. "So the congregation sent out there 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, 'Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately.' So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the Rock of Rimmon, and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. And the people grieved for Benjamin, because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "In fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Labona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go, lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. Just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, that we will say to them, 'Be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath.' And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their numbers from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And we're going to finish Judges today. Praise the Lord. But, you know, I'm sure we're not going to show a Bible video to the children on this one this week. And as we read this, you're like, this is crazy. These last three chapters of Judges is just crazy. And the first point I want you to see is the hasty vows that they made. In verse 1, what? They make a negative vow of privation. And privation means the absence of a normal state of affairs to provide growth or care. They say, "We will not let them marry our women from our tribes that are eligible to be married. We're not going to do it." So they do that to Benjamin, but then what? A negative vow of unity. Okay, there's a vow of consequence for not coming together, and it was only this town. So imagine a map, if you will. We have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea with the Jordan in between. On the east side of that, just north of the Dead Sea, is the tribe of Gad. You'll remember Gad and Reuben stayed on the east side of the land, all right, to raise their livestock there. Jabesh-Gilead is in the tribe of Gad. So they didn't go against the whole tribe. It was just representatives did not come fight from the city. And they vow a consequence for anybody not participating. Okay? They're deserving of death. Okay, just think about these two vows that they made so quick. Okay, Israel is a group of people. And they hastily say, "We will not even help this other tribe by letting them marry women," okay, though they were punished. And then two is that if you don't come and help, we're chopping your head off. We're going to kill you. And so right off the bat, there's these hasty vows that you saw that within this chapter, it's in there five times, I think. Oath, vow, those types of things. But the last 2 weeks was what? The offense, but then they had a war. And you'll remember they did not just go to the town of Gibeah, did they? You remember what they did? They went through the whole land of Benjamin. All right, so this is a prolonged war. This is not, oh, we go attack one town. And there's consequences of war, isn't there? Verses 3 and verse 6, if you see that, there was loss of people. People died as they killed the women and children. Now, when we start to think of the story from 2 weeks ago, all right, it was a select group of men that went to that Ephraimite's house in Gibeah. You remember? All right, let's pick a number. It's not clear. Let's say five. five or six guys, right? Maybe 10. Not the whole thing. But when Benjamin is confronted about this gross sin that they had committed, right, is that Benjamin protected them. Benjamin did not confront the immorality and sin. They said, no, you're not going to do anything. They're part of our tribe. But when the other 11, okay, or 10, because Levites really didn't battle, but when the other 10 go into Benjamin, look at who's killed. Women and children are killed as well, so that there's no way for them to marry. And you have to wonder if there was a bit of overzealousness that was there. Okay. Also, with the consequences of war, there's what? Loss of unity within Israel, right? And the closest way I want you to who likes history? Okay. I want you to rewind back to the Civil War, because that is the closest thing that we can begin to comprehend on what the division of a nation is, isn't it? And there are still repercussions that are happening today. The Civil War was the largest American loss of life. It says for more than a century, the most accepted estimate was about 620,000, because it was done by these two people that investigated in the 18th century by Union veteran William F. Fox and Thomas Leonard Livermore. So they really dug into how many people died. Their work involved an exhaustive examination of army documents, muster rolls, cemetery records, census records, pension records, anything they could find. So there was a huge loss. Like, if you put World War I and World War II American casualties together, it still did not equal how many Americans died in the Civil War. The estimate is close to 2 to 2.5% of the national population died during that Civil War. So the loss of people, just to bring it closer to home, okay, and just in case Colorado wasn't a state yet, but just to bring it closer to home within our nation, that's how many people have died. But there was also a loss of unity, that even today there's continuing disagreement because of what has happened between the North and the South back then. And you have to ask, has our country even recovered this 180 years later on these things? And so ultimately, disunity as citizens, even within the United States, goes back that far. And it shouldn't. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just trying to make it relevant, because it's easy to disconnect ourselves because, oh, that was Israel, and that was 2,000, 3,000 years ago, right? But a similar situation happened in our own country, and for us to reflect on the history lesson of that, to understand that. So consequences of war, loss of people, loss of unity. Now, we think that they're getting spiritual, right? Because they seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. They seek the Lord, right? And look at, so in the next morning, the people rose up early and they built there an altar, okay? And back in verse 3, O Lord God of Israel, they pray to him, right? But whose voice is absent from this chapter? You can answer if you want. God's. God does not respond to them. We don't have Phinehas in here either. Remember we had him? So God is not responding to them. But, you know, it's like, okay, we're understanding what's beginning to happen, right? And so I might just be preaching to myself right now. So, but how often do we do this? God has acted. God has given answer, because he gave them answer. Who is supposed to go fight? Okay. And they go until they're broken down spiritually to pray, to fast, to offer sacrifices, and they're weeping. Remember that from 2 weeks ago? All right. Then they're dependent upon the Lord and they attack Benjamin. Okay. But how often do we do this? God has acted. God has given an answer. God has removed sin. Yet we think we can be spiritual to get him to change his mind. All right. I'm not saying that the tribes of Israel were 100% right, but they were carrying out God's discipline on Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin had committed morally grievous sins against that concubine. The people came against him. The Lord defeats Benjamin while still doing a work within Judah, losing life. Yet they now grieve and want to find a solution that may not even be the Lord's direction. Oftentimes we get in God's way with the same types of things. We're not content to follow after him, or we don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. Because that's their question, wasn't it? Why is there one tribe that's almost missing. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's right. I would say amen too, because if we're left to our own intelligence to get through, how miserable is that? Because we can't figure everything out. But if we know who God is and we know his character, we know his consistency, we have this right here that we see, is that we can, by faith, depend upon him and just commit to being faithful. Job 11, 7, and if anybody had a reason to ask why, and he does, but he sort of gets like, you know, rebuked a little bit at the end. He says, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" And of course, the answer is no, you can't, because of God being infinite. So if we don't know why things are the way that they are, here's some questions that we might want to ask ourselves. Am I in sin or disobedience? That's like the first thing. God, why is this stuff happening? What's going on? I don't understand. You know, ask ourselves that. Then second is, am I just a participant and not the purpose of what's going on? All right, especially America, but humans are very me-focused, aren't they? Okay, iPhone, iWatch, okay, all of those things. So of getting our eyes off of ourselves to see if God's plan is even bigger than what we're considering. And then third is, remember God's love, all right? He loves us, right? So it does, just because something negative is happening in our life doesn't mean that he's the cause either, but also that he is the one that orchestrates everything together for our good, isn't he? And we have to remember those things when life stinks, okay? And last is that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're God's kid. And so, where's my parents? Raise your hands. You're going to get this. Hebrews 12, 7 through 8. If you endure chastening, if you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You know, is that the reality is that within our life is God's discipline still comes, doesn't it? And it's also to tell you that he loves you and you're his kid, right? So it makes me wonder if my life is best life now and nothing wrong goes wrong, Hebrews says you're illegitimate and you're not really a kid of his. The next thing is let's look at breaking the vow, part one. And there's going to be two parts. Do not worry, there won't be a sequel next week. We will be in Hebrews 1. Is that if you look at verses 8 through 14, is they look for this loophole to their vow, all right? They are trying to determine what they can do to rectify what has happened. So this part of this hasty vow, we're going to physically punish who doesn't unify with us. The irony is that they are killing the innocent to propagate the sinners. Do you remember why Benjamin was attacked? Because they protected those sinners, all right, that had done that to the concubine. They were not administering justice. They were not holding accountable to God's word. They said, we want to protect them more than hold them accountable for breaking God's law. But now we have the rest of Israel and what they're going to go do. They're going to go kill people to help them continue. And there's a consequence with these disobedience. With this disobedience is in verse 10 that there's a loss of people, right? There's a further loss beyond the discipline against Benjamin. Right? Do you understand with what is happening? This just blew my mind. Sorry. You know, I was glad we're getting done with Judges, but it made my head hurt. All right, because in all actuality, the nation of Israel is showing how wicked they truly are. The nation. They followed God a little bit. They don't like the decision and aftermath, so now they're going to rectify it. they're going to choose to do it. And this consequence of disobedience is further loss of life. They killed the people of Jabesh-Gilead. I want you to look around right now. Okay, let's look around. Okay? The only people that would have been left alive is those that had not been married. That's it. Ladies that had not been married. Teenagers that had not been married. They killed the women, the children, old men, the rest of the men. Does anybody want to be with them? No. There's a loss of unity attacking a totally different group of people. And they did, the only thing they did not do is go partner with them in this battle against Benjamin. They were killing some to satiate the consequence of sin for the others. Committing a similar sin. In the New Testament, it talks about this, that we can fall into this trap. In Romans 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." And that is the next point, is what is the truth of this story? The truth of this story is in verse 15, what? God has caused the void. That is the truth. God has caused the void. In verse 16 and 17, God has punished Benjamin. That is what the truth of these three chapters has been. But what is their response? They want to change that. And I had to ask the question, if you look at verse 16, "What shall we do for wives for those who destroyed, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" They killed the same age and social condition of women and girls in Benjamin that they just killed the rest of Jabesh-Gilead to put back with Benjamin. Okay, so when they didn't just go war against men, all right, they annihilated towns. Okay? There wasn't, so is it, did they go beyond? Did they become the judge of Benjamin to a greater degree than what God had said to go do in punishing Benjamin and disciplining Benjamin? You know, and now we have the breaking of the vow, part two. Look at what their solution is. At the end of the chapter is that they say, hey, here's how we can do what we want to do for Benjamin and not break our vow to God. Have you ever done that? I don't think I'd be breaking my promise. Well, I could do it this way. And what do they say? Hey, there's this thing at Shiloh that they do once a year, all right? And these young virgins, they go out and they do a celebratory festive dance or whatever, and you go hide in the vineyards. And let's just use different words. You abduct them. You kidnap them. All right? And then guess what? You know what falls with the rest of that foot? Is you rape them. Okay? Because they've been taken. All right? There wasn't a proposal. There wasn't a betrothal. All right? There wasn't this process of permission from the father. And then the people around Shiloh or the fathers come and talk to us, I mean, we can just tell them, hey, you didn't really break your vow because you didn't give them. They got stolen. Okay? Breaking the vow. Benjamin's regrowth is not due to repentance, but of trying to get around God's discipline that is there. Now, if we really, that last verse, the thesis of the whole book of Judges, all right, losing sight, is that there's no king in Israel. And why does it say that? Because the king was responsible for the monitoring administration of morality and other things, okay? They didn't offer the sacrifices. They helped enforce God's law. And the whole theme throughout Judges is what? The second part on an individual level, everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Right? just imagine the disunity and harmony, and we had that this 2 weeks ago, that you're going into the town and you're expecting the hospitality to be given and nobody gives it. A foreigner who is working there gives it. That's what happened. And so when we look at all three of these chapters together, it's a horrendous story to show the condition of a people of God without God. And this last chapter in the book, not necessarily the last chapter sequentially, shows that even though people initially follow God in providing discipline for something, is what? They can become overzealous to kill the wrong people. And then two, if they don't like the outcome, is that they will do what's right in their own eyes, because that's what they did, isn't it? The voice of God is absent from this last chapter of Judges, right? Now, December 31st, and even though we're finishing Judges, is that typically with what happens with this day is I'm going to do this next year, right? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to eat right, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to give of my time, I'm going to serve people, I'm going to do this or do that. And we can make a lot of empty promises in our own strength, can't we? Nobody's done that, have they? Okay. And we can do that. It's because we get excited about change. We get excited within ourselves. Or we take the voice of the Spirit who is providing conviction, and we manipulate it to think that it's greater. So I know nobody has ever, like, you know you have failed and such, and then you say, I'm going to read my Bible 2 hours a day now. And we create a work of self-righteousness, don't we? Instead of just simple, faithful obedience. And so, like, I would hope that out here, if there's any type of thing, is like, if we go off of what we've studied in Judges for this last 3-4 months, August, September, October, 4, August, September, October, November, 5 months, sorry. What we've studied for these last 5 months is that we just even use the last thesis statement of Judges chapter 21, is that Jesus is our King. Is that would be something that's resolute, and what comes with that is huge, isn't it? Right? It's huge. Jesus is our King. What does that mean? Is that we do what he says. It's more than just putting a rubber bracelet on that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that started at the early 1900s. They didn't have rubber bracelets, but that's when that theme came out. What's more important is, what did he say? It's because that's what the apostles continually taught after he left. This is what Jesus taught us. This is what Jesus taught us. What's the Great Commission say? Go make disciples and teach them all things that I've told you. Is that we would, as Jesus, as King, is that we would know what he says. Now, you are going to fail. So there is no problem with you making this vow and promise that Jesus is going to be your King, because you can only do what he says by faith in the power of the Spirit. And that is it. Some of us in times past have struggled very greatly to be a moral good person, haven't we? Whether it's bad habits, okay, whatever it might be. So we'll edit this one off of the tape. Pause the live stream, okay, because I might get fired. Not really. But I was not a good person. And you can ask my wife, but don't. And I had nasty habits, okay? Copenhagen, smoking 15 years, those types of things before I repented and came back to the Lord. And it was like once I knew that Jesus was my King and I submitted to that, it was like that. Patches and bubble gum didn't work too long, all right? It was when there was that submission and deliverance. And it could be other things, but it has to be by faith and the Spirit. In Zechariah 4:6, not by power or might, okay, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so in us collectively, that we would keep it simple here, that there would be a resolution at RMC Ellicott for three things: that you would love God with everything you got. Okay, that's it. Don't add, by doing this, by this, by that, is that you would just simply commit to loving God. And then that you would love the truth. Okay? So where's my Facebook friends? All right. Whether or not you saw it, okay? It's like, unfortunately, there's stuff that happens even within the Calvary Chapel movement that they took the left turn in Albuquerque and are going the wrong way. But if you love the truth, whether it's me or somebody else, once you know that that's not true, you're not following a person, you're following God, because you're following his truth. So love the truth. And those two things will cause you to love others, right? Is to love others. Those three simple things. Ellicott is known by the Ellicott hug. Okay, loving others. But we also can't sacrifice the other two, can we? So as you contemplate the rest of the day, don't, if you're brave, have a family discussion time on Judges 21. But you could also have it on broken promises, committed resolutions type of thing. Is that, I just want to try to be faithful every day. I can't make some laundry list of this and that and this and that. Because you know what? It really doesn't mean a hill of beans if I can't remember the definite articles in Greek. Compared to being faithful to God each and every day, listening to his spirit. So will you stand with me, please, as the worship team begins to come up? And as you're in an attitude of prayer, I just want to encourage you to reflect upon Judges that you've sat and listened through, and we've read through the scripture and all of that. And I'm sure many of us would say, I just thank you, Lord, that I was not born back then. But at the same time is that we would remember that verse from Romans as well, is that we wouldn't judge but yet then participate. Right, the other verse is that we might need encouragement to remember who God is. God is not the figment of your imagination that you wish to create. He is who he says he is. And if you can figure him out to the nth degree, guess what? He's probably not God. Right? He's so exalted, so holy, so supreme, but yet he loves you. And if you don't know that, I encourage you to come and talk to one of our persons on the prayer team. I'll be in the back, and there's people up front, and ask, how do I become God's kid? All right, because that's so important. For those of us that might be a bit long in the tooth and we've been in church a while, is that you would still, within yourself, pray to God and ask what's going on. Lord, what do you want me to have? What do you want me to learn from all of this? Where do I need strengthened? Where do I need encouraged? Where do I need corrected? Okay. If some of you have been kicking against the goads of discipline, you might want to break and submit to what he's doing and just try to be faithful. And then for all of us, as we reflect back upon this year, is that we would make a simple commitment to be faithful and loving God, loving others, and loving the truth. Let's sing.